many are going to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's precious. It's great. The only problem with that is very few actually understand the resurrection or even understand why Christ died in the first place. So this morning, we want to remember, first of all, that it was our sin that caused Jesus to have to go to the cross. He would not have had to go to the cross if it wasn't for our sin. And secondly, we're going to remember the love of God in sending His Son and the love of Jesus in coming into this world to become one of us, to rescue us from eternal loss. So in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at the problem. We're starting with the problem. We'll get to the good part after this. But you know, the good news has to be preceded by the bad news. Amen? Because you won't understand why the good news is so good unless you understood how bad things were before Jesus came. So in Genesis chapter 2, we have a focus on the creation of man and woman. And before God created the man from the dust, He created everything perfect. Everybody knows it was a perfect creation in 6 days. God rested on the seventh. And the second chapter of Genesis gives us a bird's eye view of how God created man. So He created Adam out of the dust. He put him in the garden. And everything was perfect. And we'll pick it up in verse 15, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." So that's God's great generosity to Adam. He says, you can have anything you want to eat out of all the trees in the garden except for one. So this is the first law that God gives to Adam. Verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So I just want you to remember that that was the only law that God gave to Adam that we're able to see in Scripture. You can have anything you want of all the trees except that one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that. And the promise God makes to Adam is, if you do eat of it, I promise you will die that day. Okay, so remember, when God promises something, He always fulfills it, right? Whether you like it or not, He fulfills His promises. This is the first sin in chapter 3 that's recorded in the human race. It wasn't the first sin committed, but it's the first one committed by a human. Satan created perfect, before he was Satan, he was created a perfect angel. He sinned first. He came into the garden. He deceived Eve, and Adam went along with the rebellion and ate of the fruit of that tree. I won't go into all of chapter 3. We did that last week, but that's where the problems for mankind started. So if you're wondering where all your problems came from, just go right back to Genesis chapter 3, and you will see that Eve rebelled against God, disobeyed the commandment. Adam disobeyed the commandment also. And what happens when you disobey God is you die, and death is physical, death is spiritual, and death is eternal. Okay? Those three categories of death: physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Adam was a key figure in God's plan of salvation. Whatever Adam did would impact us. And Adam chose to sin against God, and that affected us terribly and horribly. Romans 5:12 tells us all about how sin got into the world. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. And so the death sentence was passed down from Adam to all people. No exceptions. Everybody dies because Adam disobeyed God. So he was our representative. Think of it in terms of everybody was caught up in Adam. It was like you were in Adam back then. And whatever Adam did would impact you. It was as if you committed the sin. You didn't. But his sin was put on your account. And therefore, everybody had the death sentence put on their record. Everybody is set to die. It's like the whole world that's walking around now, all the people, we're all on death row, just waiting for the execution. That wasn't the only thing that Adam passed on to us. Adam had a pure nature until he sinned against God. And at that time, he acquired a sinful nature, a sinful disposition, you could say. And that nature is a disposition to not do what God wants you to do. That's how everybody is today. They want to be their own authority and do what they want to do, what's right in their own eyes. Adam passed that down to us as well. Everybody who has this sinful nature, all human beings, they do not act favorably towards God's authority. They want their own authority. When we sin against God, you know what we earn? Eternal death. Okay, Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." That's what we earn. We earn eternal death. So this is a serious matter. Most people walking around ignoring the danger they're in. They don't even know the danger. They don't even know the reality that they could die at any moment and perish into eternal hell. Just think about it. That includes most of the world. Out of the like 7.5 billion people in the world, most of them are on the broad road to destruction and have no idea. As they worship their idols and have a false sense of security that everything's okay, they're on their way to eternal destruction, apart from the grace of God. Don't even know it. Even when people think of death, you know what? They've adjusted to it since centuries and centuries of death have occurred. They've adjusted to it. They call it the normal cycle of life. You're born, you live, and you die. Next generation, you're born, you live, and you die. And they call that normal. Just part of the normal cycle. What they don't realize is that death is not normal. It's the judgment of God against sinners. That's the message. Death is not normal. It's abnormal. Life is normal. That's the way God ordained it till sin came into the world. And when he finishes up with this world, it will be life everlasting. That's normal. God gives life. Man gives death. This is the message. God created man perfect, and he would have stayed perfect if man hadn't sinned against God. Adam sinned, and the consequences of that are devastating. The day that Adam and Eve sinned against God, they received the promise God gave to them in Genesis 2. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they died. And they saw that they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they tried to cover themselves. And right then, and they hid themselves in the trees. Right then, the fellowship they had with God was broken. That was it. They were alienated from God. That's what sin does. They died spiritually that day, according to God's promise. Adam lived to be 930 years old, so he lived for a long time. He lived long enough to see all the damage he did to humanity and the world through his sin. You know, we sin and we live long enough to see some of the consequences of it. But thank God we don't live 930 years. and have to see all the damage we did with our sin. Adam had to live with that. The final stage of death, the first stage, spiritual death for Adam. Then the physical death came 930 years later. And then the final stage is eternal death. Adam and Eve were spared from that by God's grace. But many are not. Eternal death in an endless hell is what people will experience apart from the grace of God. Whoever does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is condemned to eternal damnation. You must believe. A person must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way of salvation. Apart from that, it's devastating. You notice in our proud generation, man loves his technology and the medical inventions and his ability to prolong life. And we thank God for that. These are tremendous. To live in an age like this where there's so much medical help and scientific discovery, and they can almost take you out of the jaws of death in some cases. But what man doesn't realize is he can't prolong life forever. I don't care what he invents. The wages of sin is death. Man is appointed once to die, Hebrews 9:27 says, and then the judgment. Everybody has an appointment with death, and they will never discover anything. I hope nobody here is deceived into thinking, you know, eventually scientists will find some way to stop death, stop aging. Have you seen anybody in 6,000 years stop aging? Never. And they never will. It's appointed unto man once to die. Then they must face their Creator. There's no hope in man, but there is hope in God. And the reason is because God solved the problem of death by attacking it at its root cause, sin. Men put band-aids on the problem of death. God says, I'm going to get it right where it starts with sin. I'm going to attack the problem of sin. And I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 3. As we look at this for just a few minutes, John chapter 3. John 3:16, the well-known passage that is the most popular verse in the Bible. But there's more than just John 3:16. We'll start in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This, in a nutshell, this is God's plan of salvation. Sinful man was in such an awful condition, dead in his sins, blind to God's light, the light of the world. And so God so loved the world that he sent Jesus into the world to become a man, so that whoever would believe who Jesus is and whoever would believe what Jesus did would not have to go to hell. They would be qualified by faith in Jesus to go to heaven. They would have everlasting life. When Jesus came into the world, he came from heaven as the eternal God, became a man. That's the incarnation. God became a man. He didn't lose any of his deity, and he was truly human at the same time. He was God and man in one person. And when he came into the world and began his ministry, that's what he told the people. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. I came from heaven to solve your problem. I am the long-awaited Messiah. They didn't believe him. Verse 17 says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to his own received him not. He didn't come to judge, he came to save the first time. They rejected him. And verse 18 says, he that believes on him is not condemned. If you believe right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your only way of salvation, and you're not trying to work other things in there like going to church or being a good person or reading special books that your church gives you or rubbing stones or anything else like that, or even giving your money to the poor, you can't earn anything from God. Just faith. That's all God accepts. Believing the truth that he reveals in Scripture. That's what he accepts. Those who believe, that's what faith is. Believing what the Word of God says about your condition and about what God has done for poor sinners. What else could God do? Man's sin was so bad that God himself had to come out of heaven to solve the problem of sin, because man couldn't do it. Man has been going to church and worshiping for 6,000 years, and none of that has helped save anybody. Only faith in what God has done saves. So verse 18 says, he that believes on him is not condemned. If you believe today, you are not condemned. That's the promise of God. The condemnation you deserve has been taken away as soon as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. That's good news. The bad news, the second part of verse 18 is, but he that does not believe is condemned already. Listen, you don't have to wait to get to the great white throne judgment seat to be condemned. You're condemned right now if you do not believe. That's what the Bible teaches. You're already condemned. The wrath of God is already on you right now. And if you should take your last breath today, you have no hope. Your condemnation has been sealed. And you will leave this body and perish in eternal hell. And there will be a resurrection for you, but not unto life. You'll be resurrected to stand before the judge to find out what your final sentence is. That's terrifying. And the reason for condemnation is because you haven't believed. And let me just expand that a little bit further in verse 19. Why don't you believe today? What is it? This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Those who are of the age to believe, in other words, they have reached the age where they can make decisions and they have discernment and they can learn and remember and still refuse, their refusal is really just another way of saying, I love sin and I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I love darkness. The light of this Bible doesn't impress me at all. I see what it says, but I love what I love. And that's what I'm going to do. There's nobody in hell this day that has been sent there unjustly. That's justice. That's what man deserves. Everybody in heaven today is there because God did not exercise justice on them, but exercised mercy. So don't ask for justice, because justice is you're condemned and you should go to hell. Say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he says, yes, you believe in my Son, I will have mercy on you. That's how bad sin is, ladies and gentlemen. That God is so holy and he cannot abide with sin, and he must punish it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It must die. Well, Jesus became a man to be our representative. Remember, Adam, we said, was our representative that sinned against God. His sin came upon us. Jesus became our representative. We needed one who could stand before God as a perfect sacrifice. Whatever sacrifices we made to God are not acceptable. It's not enough. We can't do enough. Only Jesus could provide an acceptable sacrifice and pay the price that we could not pay. The price for sin is eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Think about that. Eternal destruction. What is eternal destruction? It means you keep getting destroyed. You keep getting burned up. You keep getting beat up, but you never die. You remember the burning bush in the book of Exodus? The burning bush that Moses saw? It was on fire, but it never burned completely. It just kept burning. That's what eternal destruction is. In hell, people will just be burning and burning and burning and never die. That's being away from the presence of the Lord. Even those in hell cannot pay off their debt. All eternity would not be long enough to pay off our sin debt. Because God's eternal and the penalty is eternal, and those in hell cannot pay it off. That's why they're there for eternity. Pain, pain, pain. The wages of sin is death. They keep dying and dying and dying. I say all that to hopefully impress you with the idea that Jesus paid off our debt, that eternal debt, that we couldn't pay off even if we spent all eternity in hell. We couldn't pay it off. He paid it off on the cross. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in those moments when he was on the cross, the Father and the Son, who had always been in intimate fellowship, and Jesus was in the bosom of the Father, according to John 1, meaning such intimacy, they were always together. That intimacy broke up a little bit when Jesus had to leave heaven. But it really broke up in some mysterious way when Jesus was separated from his Father and said, why have you forsaken me? The Father was turning away his glorious face from his Son who was on the cross. Because while he was on the cross, Jesus was being punished for our sins. And those people in hell, whoever goes to hell, the Father has turned his face away from them, and they're being punished for their own sins. Because they rejected the substitute, Jesus, and said, I'll be fine, I'll be okay. Or I'll get to it someday. I hear what you're saying, I hear the gospel, but I'm not ready. And then they die being unprepared, and they pay eternally as the Father never looks at them again. In those moments when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He paid our debt in full. Think of it now, if you can. This is hard because we're limited in our thinking as humans, but even eternity is a concept we can't really grasp. But it's forever in hell. Jesus took that forever, and all the punishment and all the pain, all the gnashing and weeping, all the worms, all the outer darkness, all the punishment that we would have gotten if we went to hell, he got it in those few moments on the cross. When God turned his back and laid upon him the iniquities of us all. Not just your eternity and your eternity and your eternity, but the eternity of every one of God's chosen people laid upon Jesus. That's why Jesus is the only one who could pay that debt. Because he's the eternal God. Even a perfect man couldn't pay off our debt. Because the debt is eternal and it takes an eternal being, an eternal person, to pay for our eternal hell while he was on the cross. Praise God for Jesus that he came and could pay that sin debt off. The only sacrifice that God could accept was one that was equal to himself, who is his son Jesus Christ. Paid the debt. Whoever's a believer today, you have no debt except to love God. There's nothing on your record that has to be paid off anymore. We believe that. Jesus said it's finished. We put our confidence in that. But are you really confident? Can we really be sure that he paid it all? That God was satisfied? Think of all of our sins and the millions of sins we still have to commit before we die. God hates sin. His wrath burns against sin. His justice requires death. And Jesus died. But how can a dead Savior give us assurance that God is satisfied? He rose from the dead. Amen? He rose from the dead. Please turn with me to 1 Peter. This is our assurance. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1:3. What a great verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the hope of all Christians. Jesus not only died for our sins, but he resurrected, he came back from the dead to give proof that his sacrifice was accepted by God. If Jesus had failed to keep one law of all the laws that God had given in the old covenant, he failed in any way to keep all those laws perfectly, God would not have raised him from the dead. If Jesus had one wrong thought, one bad attitude, said one wrong word, he would have still been in the grave. Or if he didn't suffer enough, if he suffered for everybody's sins, but he forgot to suffer for one of my bad thoughts, he would not rise from the dead. He had to suffer for every single sin that we committed and all the elect committed. Which, who can understand what suffering that is? We often think of the crucifixion, the physical pain. And if you've read the ideas from various doctors about the crucifixion, it is horrible pain, horrible pain. But it can't be compared to the pain Jesus suffered when His Father, who loved him so much, punished him instead of us. Nobody's been able to explain how much pain that is. But Jesus didn't fail. He came back from the dead. Please turn to Luke 24 with me. Luke 24, a lot of people have trouble with the resurrection, the theology of the resurrection. It's just so difficult to understand how a dead man can come back. You know, it's not resuscitation. If you resuscitate a person, they weren't dead. They might have looked dead and clinically seemed to be dead, but if you can get him back to life, he never did die. Okay, spiritually dead people don't need resuscitation. They need resurrection. Okay, Jesus was literally a dead man. The God-man died. God can't die, but the God-man could die, and he died. He was really dead. His disciples, including the dear ladies who ministered him all along his journey, they were distraught. They couldn't understand. Their beloved Savior, you know, like he died, and they'd forgotten all about his words about the resurrection, and they were just like, now they're focused on the body, the dead body. It's over. We don't understand how this happened, but he died. Luke 24, verse 1. Just look at this that Luke gives us here. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher. He came to the grave, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said, the angel said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? They had forgotten all about that. They were so distraught by the crucifixion, the death of their beloved, they forgot about it. Now it says in verse 8, they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And skip down to verse 11. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. Even the apostles that were with Jesus 3 straight years learning all these things did not believe. What happened? We'll skip over to verse 33. We're skipping over the discussion Jesus had with these men on the road to Emmaus, these two disciples. They were having trouble believing too. Everybody was having trouble believing. But God finally opened up, Jesus opened up their eyes, they believed. And they ran to tell the others. We'll pick it up in verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done along the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. But he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. These disciples were not believing because they had forgotten what Jesus taught them. And here's Jesus. He shows up in their midst. They're eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. They thought they saw a ghost. He says, no, look, hands, look at my feet. I am true flesh and blood. This is also further proof of his humanity. He died as a real human being. He was raised from the dead as a real human being. Remember, he's deity and he's human. He's got a divine nature and a human nature. In one person. One person with two natures. Now he's showing them his human nature. He's saying, look, hands and feet. Verse 40, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, or because of joy, you could say, and wondered in amazement, he said unto them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Ghosts don't eat. Spirits don't eat. But Jesus ate to give them further proof and encouragement. Yes, I was dead, but I'm now alive. You're looking at me. This is the best news we could ever have. Jesus not only died for our sins, but he rose again to give proof that God was satisfied with his sacrifice and that sin and death were now history, conquered, over. The record's been sealed. Jesus is the victor. So what this means for everyone who believes in Jesus for salvation, it means that you will not die eternally. This is the hope of every Christian. Not just that Jesus died for me. That's emphasized a lot. He died for me. That had to precede his resurrection, but he didn't stay in the grave. All the other religious leaders that said, here's what I do for you, they do not do anything for you. They can't do anything for you because if they were human, they died and they're still in their grave. They couldn't help you while they were on earth. They can't help you in the grave and they're staying in the grave. Jesus helped you while he was on earth and he came out from the grave to say, I've conquered sin and death on your behalf. You have eternal life and you will never die eternally. We all deserve to die eternally in endless hell, but because Jesus came, paid for our sins, the eternal holy God says, I accept you. God's justice has been satisfied. I accept you in my Son. Remember, you're only accepted in Jesus. If you come in the name of anybody else, your own good works, your pastor, your church, your anybody, you will be rejected. You come in the name of Jesus, and he's waiting. He says, whoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out. All the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out. That's what I mean when I say his arms are open. The Father gave a people to Jesus, they will come to those open arms one day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 11:25. You say, well, I'm scared of physical death. I don't want to die physically. I can't help you much there. Unless you're alive as a believer when the rapture takes place, you're guaranteed to die physically. That should not discourage you, because the moment you die physically, you're going to be present with the Lord. And when he comes again, he will raise you from the dead with your new body. The promise is for believers, you will never die eternally. One more passage before we enter into the Lord's Supper, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Please turn there with me. So much of what we read in the Scripture seems unreal. It's so glorious and so high. And it's the truth of the eternal God that he's told us these things. But he gives us the faith to believe them. Like, how many of you can imagine that in the next few years, we'll be raptured off this earth? Just think of it. Whatever age you are, you're like, in 5 years, the rapture is going to take place. We don't know when it's going to take place. But if you knew that, you'd say, man, 5 more years to go. That's it. It's the great hope that the Lord's going to come back. Verse 13, let's start there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, those who have died in Christ, that's what that means, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. How many of you have been to funerals where you know the people aren't saved, but they're all saying nice things, and they're saying this over and over again, he's in a better place. And as far as you can tell, he's in a worse place. Like it was better that he he was dying of a terrible disease on earth than where he is now. That's the world's hope, that there is some better place, and somehow he was good enough to merit that. Paul says, no, we don't have that kind of hope. We have a sure hope. We have hope that when we have a funeral and somebody has died or fallen asleep in Christ, he's a true believer, we have great hope. We're going to see that person again. We're going to be reunited with those brethren and our family members who are believers. Why do you think we pray so fervently for our children and our lost loved ones? We want to see them again in heaven. And it's a promise that if they believe, we will see them. Amen? So he didn't want the Thessalonians to be ignorant of that. We don't sorrow like others. This is a fact. Jesus accomplished our redemption. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There couldn't be any more comforting words than when you believe in Jesus, you have this to look forward to. When Jesus returns, those who have died with faith in Christ, the graves will open on that day that he returns in great power and great glory, out of the graves and immediately transformed to have a glorified body, a perfect body, like the body of Jesus. And then those who are standing around looking at this, who are saved, they'll be transformed in a twinkling of an eye and changed into their glorified bodies also. And then we will go up, meet the Lord in the air, forevermore be with him. End of all sorrow, all pain, all sadness, all tragedy, all heartbreak, it's gone. We're going to be resurrected. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you can't believe in your own resurrection. He came back from the dead and he promised, even though we die physically, we shall live with him forever. Because he lives, we shall live also. Before you can have hope in this great resurrection when Jesus returns, remember, it's the resurrection first, then the rapture. Before you can have that hope, you must be spiritually resurrected from your deadness. That's the first resurrection that has to take place. We're born spiritually dead. Pray that God will resurrect you spiritually from that dead condition. And how does he do that? Through the new birth. And how do you know if you're born again? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only born again believers are going to go up in the resurrection and the great rapture. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9. That's salvation right there. You believe Christ died for you, he rose for you, you believe that he's your Lord. You receive him as your Lord over your life. You're no longer Lord. Satan's not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. You profess that openly to everybody. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died. He's the Lord of my life. God says you're saved. Yes, not just saying the words, but you believe in your heart, in your heart of hearts. The new heart God gives you, you believe in all those truths in the heart he gives you. He says, you shall be saved. If you say, yes, that's what I believe, you shall never die. You shall never die. That's the gift of God. Faith to believe and the gift of eternal life. You shall never die. Shall we pray?